I was thinking back over the last few weeks and few months and how God directs things, and I really think that the words he's given me to speak for us as a church are incredibly appropriate for this season. Back in March, we started looking at Colossians chapter 3, a series I called Excess Baggage, things to get rid of and things to add into your life. In Colossians 3, Paul talks about that, and I think there was about 7 or 8 sermons. We actually threw one in from Chronicles about what to do when you don't know what to do. And basically it's this: when you don't know what to do, call out to God and praise him and let him take care of it. But those sermons, I think, were very appropriate for this season in life. Can somebody help me out and identify with this reality that while we're going through this COVID-19 thing, this is a great time for self-examination and a time to make sure anything that's unnecessary or detrimental, even especially, to get rid of it. Chunk it to the curb, put it in the trash, let go of anger, let go of bitterness, let go of malice, let go of anything that's destructive in nature, and grab hold of the good things and put on the qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can somebody say amen? Amen. I encourage you to go back and listen to those sermons, not because I preach them, but because I think it's the word of God for this hour. And then as we're kind of headed toward this whole thing back in May, I thought I want to preach some sermons about people in the Bible who face crisis and how they handle them. So we started off on Mother's Day looking at Esther. Then we talked the next week about Caleb and Joshua and how they said we can go take the land even though everyone else said they couldn't. And then we looked at David and how he trusted in God at all times, even when his life was being threatened. Then we looked at Peter and the crisis that happened at the crucifixion where he crumbled, and then a few days later where he stood as a mighty man of God and the empowerment that he received. So in those three, I'm going to say this. Those four, we need courage in our time of crisis. We need faith in God in our time of crisis. We need to trust God in our time of crisis. Anybody going through a crisis right now? Only if you live in the world. I mean, it's pretty much all-encompassing. There's really nowhere that people are not being touched by what's happening to our world. You look at Peter and you get the power of God that helps you and sustains you. And then we looked at Moses and his dependence on God, and Ezekiel and the hope that he had for restoration. And today I want us to go to Daniel as we conclude this series called Now or Never, How to Face Your Crisis. And also, it's just cool when God does this. I wish I could claim to be smart enough to figure these things out. But when God does them, I'm going, good idea, God. Way to go. I'm going to run with that. So as I was kind of looking at today, I felt the Lord say to me, I want you to preach a series on the book of Daniel starting next week. I'm actually gone next week. Pastor Michael will be here preaching, and I think he's going to go with the story of the 3 Hebrew children in the fiery furnace and preach on that. Then I'll come back and do probably 8 or 9 weeks from the book of Daniel. And I think when you study his life, it's going to be very exciting. Today, I'm going to do an overview of Daniel. So my challenge is to not dig into any of these stories too deep, because I'm going to talk about 4 times in the book of Daniel where we see Daniel praying. Daniel's response to crisis, and if you've got the notes, I marked through the word crisis and put the word life behind it. Daniel's response to life, very simply, was this: pray. Pray. Daniel, probably as much as anyone in the Bible, was a man of prayer. Daniel 12:3 says this: those who are wise will shine like the brightness of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. How many of you want to be wise and shine like the brightness of heaven? You understand, for that wisdom to occur, there has to be a commitment to growth and development in our personal lives. And if you want to be a person who shines like the stars forever, then you need to lead people to righteousness. How do you lead someone to righteousness? I would suggest, first of all, it's by example. That's the most meaningful impact you'll ever have in anyone's life. We'll look at Daniel's testimony in a minute, and it's incredible that Daniel's testimony was well known in the area. People knew what he did. They knew about his life. And may I suggest, people are probably watching you more than you're aware of. You lead people to righteousness by your example, but you also lead people to righteousness. I'm going to use an old word here from the Bible, by your exhortation. What does that mean? By the words you speak. When you speak right words and it is backed up or it is validated by right living, that is powerful. Consistency in word and in deed, what you say and what you do. Daniel 11:32 says, speaking of the end times, with flattery he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant. So in other words, the Antichrist will come and he will destroy people. He will corrupt them. He will lead them astray. But listen to the last part of the verse. But the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Now, when you look at that in the Hebrew, the word resist him is not even there. It is implied. It actually, the word in the Hebrew says, the people who know their God, it simply says this in the Hebrew, will do. Will do. And you're kind of left to fill in whatever word you think follows that. Will do what? They're going to do great things. Some of the Bible versions at that point will have the word, they will do great exploits. People who know God, here's what it means very simply. They're not going to fall. They're not going to struggle. They're not going to give up. They're not going to quit. They're going to keep moving forward. And because they know God, they don't yield to temptation. They don't fall to all of the traps that are out there. They keep moving forward. Why? Because I know God. I think of the words of Paul toward the end of his life when he says this. I know whom I have believed in, and I know that he is able. Can I tell you that Paul at that moment in his life could not have been persuaded to go a different direction? He could not have been tricked into falling away from God. Why? Because he knew God. Now, as you look at Daniel, a few things of information about him. He was born around 620 B.C., 620 years before Christ, when he was about 15 to 17, somewhere in that range, he was taken into Babylonian captivity. Many people from Jerusalem were taken in that time of captivity from Judah in particular, and with him were taken three other guys. We'll look at it at a later date. Next week, Pastor Michael will look at with you. And interestingly enough, and I don't want to preach this today because it's coming up later, when they got these young men, the first thing they did was change their names. And they changed their names from being names that represent who God is to names that represent all of the multiple different gods that the people of Babylon worshiped. And so it was this strip their identity, pull them away so that they don't know who they are. Then they began to teach them about things that related to the Babylonian culture instead of the things of God. But can I tell you, in spite of all of that, God kept them and preserved them. When he was 15 to 17, he was taken to Babylon in captivity. Now, the book of Daniel covers a span of about 75 years from front to back. And actually, it moves fairly quick. The first six chapters are historical, and they tell of continual conflict that Daniel and his friends faced. And then the last six chapters deal more with the prophetical statement. And of the prophetical, let me say this. Almost without exception in Scripture, prophetical words speak to a current event that is occurring that can be related to that, but speak beyond that into a future event that has even greater meaning than what happened was happening immediately. So prophecy is that. Let me throw this out here too, just for whoever needs to hear it. Prophecy is not specifically designed simply to tell the future. Prophecy is designed to tell of the greatness of God. Now, it may often include things in the future, but I've discovered, and I started to say forgive my bluntness, but I'm not really going to ask for forgiveness. Just listen to my bluntness. There are a lot of Christians, they're really not concerned about hearing about the glory of God or the magnitude of who he is. They simply want to know their future. Very selfish. I love the young people that are here today. Aren't they great? Aren't they great? Thanks, guys, for being here. Often, though, when people are talking about knowing God's will, what they want to know is, where am I going to go to college? Who should I marry? What kind of job am I going to have? Can you tell me all about my future today? And I simply say this, here's God's will for you, that you would walk in holiness and righteousness and sanctify your body and not be involved in immoral living. That you'd walk in truth, not in darkness. That's the will of God. Can I tell you, even for preachers, God's a whole lot more concerned about who you are than where you are. I see preachers all the time thinking, I got to move. I got to go somewhere else where God can really use me. And it's amazing that through my life, I don't mean to be ugly, but I'm being blunt right now. I've seen guys go to a place, and when they get there, they're like, woo, this is great. This is awesome. And the first time there's a little bump in the road, they're like, where to next, God? See, I do believe that God orders our steps and puts us at the right place. But that will never happen until, first of all, you let him develop within you the right character, becoming the person he wants you to be. Daniel was focused in this. The underlying theme of Daniel's life is prayer. And there's four examples I'm going to look at very quickly this morning with you. First of all, in chapter 2, and let me just include this. These are the four times where it talks about Daniel praying. It is inferred in many other places he prayed beyond these four. These are not the only times he prayed, but these are four times where the Bible talks about him praying. There's only 12 chapters. That's pretty significant. In chapter 2, verse 17 through 23, then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven. By the way, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's their Hebrew names here. The others, their Babylonian names. I think it's a tragedy. Even for myself, I grew up hearing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I wish that we could get back, and we can't unchange it. I know that. And it's not a big deal, but I wish we would call them Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, because that's the names, the Hebrew names of God. He began to plead. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. I think that's kind of funny right there. If you read the wording, he says, let's pray that we would not be executed along with the rest of them. Like, he's already kind of conceived. They're probably going to die. But let's make sure we're okay. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision that Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we ask of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. And I've got in parenthesis, if you're looking at the notes there, Daniel was a teenager at this time. That's an incredible prayer for a teenager. I mean, this is a prayer that's just eloquent, a prayer that is just thoughtful in its whole process. He begins to talk about who God is. Well, here's the background of the story. King Nebuchadnezzar, one of four that Daniel served under, had a disturbing dream, and he asked the dream to be described and interpreted, or all the wise men of Babylon will be killed. So he calls in the wise men. These are the people of that era that were astrologists studying the stars, not astronomy, but astrology, the bad one. They were sorcerers. They were people who had cunning abilities. And he calls them and he says, I had a really bad dream, and I need you guys to help me. And they go, well, tell us the dream, and we will interpret it for you. And he goes, nah, you tell me the dream. I mean, this is like when you're listening or watching or flip across and you see something where there's some psychic hotline and they're trying to tell you stuff. And let me just be real blunt, real clear. Psychic hotlines, horoscopes, and all that stuff is a bunch of hooey intended to steal your money. Don't be dumb. These commercials come on sometimes, and they try to find the most attractive people they can, but unfortunately, upstairs, it's void. There's emptiness. And these people come on and go, this was the best reading I've ever had. You need to call this number now for 99 cents a minute. Do not be deceived. First of all, it's a bunch of garbage. And worse, there are times when it's not just garbage, it's demonic. There's nothing good that comes from that. Stop worrying about those kind of issues. Draw near to God, get close to Him, develop the character you should have, and stay away. I hope I don't have to say this to anybody that needs to hear this, but if you do, I'm saying it. Stay away from horoscopes, stay away from astrology, stay away from anything like that and thinking that it can ever give benefit to your life. It is garbage. King says, I'm not going to tell you the dream, you tell me the dream. Well, now they're in trouble, because if he told them the dream, they can make something up. But they're like, and they get very defensive very quick, and they go, no one can do that. What you're asking is impossible. How could we tell you the dream? We didn't have the dream, you had the dream. Tell us the dream and we'll interpret it. And he goes, no. And furthermore, if you don't all tell me the dream and interpret it, I'm going to kill all of you. Here's the problem. If they tell him the dream and they're wrong, what's going to happen? He's going to kill them. If they don't tell the dream, he's going to kill them. How many of you know they're in a really bad place? So Daniel goes to three of his friends, and this time of prayer right here shows the value of united prayer. And I want to talk about that for a moment too. Lord, help me, I'll quit whenever I need to quit. And if we're not done, you got good notes there. He begins to pray with his three friends and says, let's seek God on this. Let's get serious. And God shows up and answers their prayer. And God gives Daniel the dream and the interpretation. Now, read it later. Verses 14 through 16 of chapter 2. The Bible says, and these are words I think out of the NIV, that Daniel uses wisdom and discretion to postpone the execution. The executioner actually came to the door to kill Daniel. And Daniel goes, hey, hold on just a second before you do that. What's the big hurry? What's going on here? And the guy said, well, here's the deal. King had a dream. Nobody can define the dream. Nobody can describe the dream. So the king told us to go kill all the wise men. You're one of them, so we're killing you. And Daniel goes, well, hold on, let me talk to the king first. Now, again, I remind you, this is a teenage boy. And he said, let me talk to him tomorrow. Then he goes and he says, we got to pray and we got to hear from God. Now, there have probably been times that all of us have said those kind of words. We need to pray and we need to hear from God. Probably for none of us, we were going to die the next day if we didn't hear from God that night. This is critical. They pray. God gives Daniel knowledge of the dream. All the executions are canceled. God gets praised by Daniel and by Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel is rewarded. Now, let me talk about the value of united prayer. So this is just a little pet peeve thing I'm going to run off for a second here, okay? I get to do this because I'm the pastor, and I think it's probably good for you to hear. There's a mentality that gets into some Christians' hearts that God has like this meter in heaven. And if you get enough people praying to get the meter up high enough, then you get your answer. And so we do this thing like we put on Facebook, come on, Facebook friends, pray. Can I just help you out here? I'm not really counting on people on Facebook to be able to touch God. And can I just tell you, you don't have to have, if we get to 1,000, if we get 1,000 people praying, that's going to tip the scale. And now our prayer gets answered. Listen, that is superstition. It's foolishness. It is not spiritual. It is not maturity. Here's what Jesus said. If two or three of you agree as touching anything on earth, it shall be done in heaven. This silliness that thinks that somehow we got to get a certain number of people praying, and maybe I read it wrong, maybe I'm too cynical, but when I look at people on Facebook and they're saying, please pray, and people have the prayers are going up, you know, and whatever. And it just seems to me, I'm not trying to judge anybody's heart, I'm giving you my perspective. It seems flippant. It seems silly. It seems to lack depth of meaning. But yet we think we're being really spiritual because we clicked a little praying hand thing, emoji, that means, okay, I'm one of your 1,000 you're trying to get to, and if you get the meter up high enough, you're going to get your prayer answered. There is no manipulation in prayer. And get as many people praying as you can. I'm not opposed to that. But don't think that there's some magical, mystical, superstitious formula out there that if you get enough of it, that's going to make it happen. I tell you what I would rather have. I would rather have one or two men or women of God joining me in prayer and faith, believing, than have 5,000 who just know how to click an emoji. I told the staff y'all would not shout right there, and I was right. Can I encourage you to be a man or a woman of prayer who knows God, who touches God, who trusts in God, who doesn't try to manipulate Him, but who believes that what He says He will do, and that you'll praise God at all times? First time, Daniel asked friends to join him in prayer because he's facing death. Second time, Daniel continues to pray when ordered not to. Daniel 6, I won't read it because you know it. 3 through 11 is there for you. This is Daniel as he gets thrown into the den of lions. And I'll preach more about this in depth later. Just an overview today. But at this time, Daniel is told, if you pray, you will be thrown into the lion's den. And they have not been fed for a while. And you will be their meal. And they said, if you pray, that's what's going to happen. And I love this. Verse 10, I think, is where it comes in. It says that when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. By the way, that was an Old Testament direction to pray toward the Levitical place of worship, Jerusalem. We don't pray toward Jerusalem anymore. They say, well, Daniel did. Why don't we do that? Because now we have a better understanding of what was the symbol. Now we have the substance. Now we pray to Jesus Christ. We don't have to pray in a particular direction. We pray to Jesus who hears us. Hebrews talks all about it. Read Hebrews later. Get that into your spirit. And we pray to Jesus. We pray to God in the name of Jesus. And when we do that, He hears us. Scriptural praying. That's what Daniel was doing. That's what we do. Daniel was around 85 at the time this happened. So from chapter 2 to chapter 6, somewhere around 70 years had transpired or so. Daniel prayed consistently 3 times a day. I want to encourage you, I had this in my heart earlier, not to do this out of a mechanical, but doing it methodically. Would you consider praying to the Lord with points of assignment? Maybe right when you first get up in the morning. Maybe give 5 or 10 minutes. Maybe set your alarm for 5 or 10 minutes earlier so you can do that. And just thank God for the day. Ask Him, what are some things we can ask God for every day? Well, the Bible's real clear with some of these. We can ask God for wisdom every day. We can ask God for His presence to guide us every day. We can ask God to be with us, to give us favor in all the things that we do. And by the way, you don't only pray for favor, you position for favor. Here's what I mean by that. If I say, oh God, give me favor today, but then I go do foolish things, I kind of negate the opportunity for Him to favor me. If I say, oh God, give me favor, then I go walk out and live in sin, favor's not coming. But I prayed for it. Yeah, but you didn't live it. It's not mystical. It's not superstitious. It's understanding the nature of God. I pray and I position to be the place I need to be. And we ask God to use us however He wants to use us that day to help us to have a day that advances His kingdom. Pray that way in the morning. Thank God for His protection, for His provision. Just give God glory that day. As you start the day, Lord, it's going to be a great day because I'm with You. Not You're with me, but I'm with You. And it's going to be a great day. How about stopping at noon and going, whew, so far so good. But I got half a day left. Can you help me this afternoon? What if we ask God to be with us 3 or 4 times a day, just consciously thinking about that? I'm not talking about, again, just going through emotion. I'm not talking about an empty request, but we sincerely recognize the value and the need for that. That's what Daniel did, in my opinion. What about when we get ready to go to sleep at night and we say, God, I just want to pause and say thank you for this day that I had. Say, well, it wasn't a great day. God, I thank you this day is over. Tomorrow's a new one. What if we prayed to God every day? Now, some of you, I have freaked out over this thing I'm going to say right now. And I'm trying to release you from the being freaked out mindset. Some of you, we've been out to eat together, and you're like so scared to pray over the food because you've heard me talk about prayers over food. Listen, you don't have to, it's not deeply theological. What I'm trying to encourage, though, is stop the mechanical of thoughtless prayer where we simply go, oh, well, you better pray. Oh, God, bless the food. First of all, I've told you this before, but when you talk about blessing in the Old Testament, the word blessing there has to do with blessing God, not blessing the food. And the better phrase we'd all use is returning thanks. That's really a better approach to say, God, we thank you for what you have given us. Now, there may be some extreme cases where missionaries in parts of the world where we're not real sure about the food, and if that ever happens, bless that food. Amen. God can heal it, help it. I used to pray that prayer when I was in high school, and he helped all those cafeteria meals. But more importantly, we need to say, God, thank you for your provision. There are people all over the world who they're not going to have a good meal today, but I'm going to have 3 or 4 or 5 and a few little snacks in between. And there's no reason I have what I have and they don't have except for the fact that you've been gracious to me. God, I thank you. See, here's what I'm trying to encourage. Get rid of all the superstitious junk that Christians pull into their heart that think we got to do this a certain way and do that a certain way. And you know, oh, like this is absolute foolishness. The thought, oh, you didn't pray before you took the first bite. You're probably going to choke and die. That's going to make you sick. Find me the verse in the Bible that validates that. I want. If you ever find it, let me know because I haven't seen it yet. It's not a matter of trying to not get sick or not choke. It's a matter of stopping and saying, God, thank you. Now, if COVID has taught us anything, and hopefully it's taught you several things, one of them is this. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We can't take for granted that tomorrow there's going to be food to eat. A few weeks ago, we thought toilet paper will always be accessible. And we realize, wait, that stuff runs out when people get crazy. Every time that we stop to eat, we ought to thank God for his provision. Every morning when we wake up, we should ask him to be with us. Every day in the afternoon, we should stop and say, God, so far, so good, but I'm hanging on to you for the rest of the day. Every night before we go to sleep, we ought at least in our heart, in our mind, say, God, thank you for the life you've given me, for this day that I'm experiencing. God, you are good. That's how prayer comes from the heart of a child of God. Daniel prayed consistently 3 times a day. And notice this, his testimony is clearly known. I love it. It reads in the NIV. It says, when he was appointed this high position, I think it's in verse 4 there, when he got this high position that he was appointed to, the other men got together to figure out how they could bring charges against him and his conduct of government affairs. I love this. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him. He was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. And they say, let's make a decree that anyone who prays to anybody other than you, that they'll be thrown into the lion's den. Now, do you understand this? These men who knew Daniel, they did not like Daniel. They were opposers of Daniel. They were bad men. And these guys say the only way we can trap him is because we know he prays every day. Does that sink into anybody, the testimony of his life? Shouldn't it be that people who are acquainted with us, when they hit a moment of crisis, shouldn't it be that their first thought is, I need to call him, I need to call her. I know they pray every day. I know that God listens to them. I want them to be praying for me. The Bible talks several things about Daniel's prayer here. One is he opened up the window and he put his arms up. He knelt down as a symbol of humility and he raised his voice in prayer. Some people say, well, it really doesn't matter if you pray out loud, if you pray silently or whatever, and it doesn't in most cases, in most places, most situations, but it is something good for people to hear you pray. Your testimony is established by your activity. Daniel's testimony was clearly known. He gets ambushed by his colleagues, but he continues to pray. He had a dilemma. It appears he will lose his life if he prays, and he will lose his testimony if he doesn't. So Daniel says, do I want to lose my life or lose my testimony? Here's what Daniel says. I would rather lose my life than my testimony. I'm going to keep praying and let God handle it. God, give us men and women who stand on conviction to live a righteous life. Daniel was devout and sincere. He was steadfast. He was protected. And God was praised. Let me go on through these last two quickly. I won't get them much at all. Daniel prayed at the time of exile was coming to an end in chapter 9. And do you know how Daniel knew that exile was about to be over? Because he read the Bible. He read Jeremiah. And Jeremiah said, this is going to last for 70 years. And he began to calculate and said, we're getting real close to 70. And he said, the problem is, this is really important to see. So the problem is this, the people haven't learned a whole lot in this time of being in exile. They haven't repented. They haven't changed. And he said, God will probably not bring us to a place of freedom and deliverance because we've not learned anything. Can I help you out with this? If you're watching, if you're here in the room, can I help you out to understand that when we go through a thing like COVID, when we go through things like the race riots that are happening and the racial tension that rises up, can we all be smart enough to say, God, teach me something new? God, help me to learn something. Help me not to get stuck where I've always been, but help me to grow and expand in my thinking. Give me divine revelation. Is that too radical? God, give me divine revelation. That's what Daniel prayed for, and God did it. I think he'll do it for us too. The problem is, most of the time, we go through a crisis like COVID, and at the start, we're thinking, we're going to change, we're going to adjust, we're going to do whatever. And then as we get to the end of it, we go, thank God that's over, and we've not changed a bit. The people of Israel were in captivity repeatedly for sometimes for centuries. And almost without exception, the general population did not get any closer to God because of their problem. If we think that somehow a problem's going to salvage America and, well, now we're all going to be better because we went through this together and we're going to forsake evil and we're going to cling to righteousness, it's not going to happen. Our human nature is still pretty strong, and human nature, our fleshly nature, just has this tendency to move toward unrighteousness, selfishness. What brings the change? It's what Daniel prays about in chapter 9. Daniel says, oh God, we have sinned. We have forsaken you. We have rebelled against you. We have done wrong. We disobeyed Moses. We disobeyed the prophets. We did not heed your commands. We have gone our own way. And when he gets to the end, he says, and so we have no merit to ask you for help or mercy right now. But God, for the sake of your name and for the sake of who you are, would you have mercy on us? I I really believe that often our human pride kind of rises up and says, God, I really tried hard. How about giving me a break? Listen, the Bible says our best efforts are like nasty, filthy, bloody rags. Good for nothing but to be thrown away. We must approach God on the basis of who He is, not of who we are. Daniel begins to make this prayer. You can read it there. And he asks God for deliverance and restoration. The last thing I want to share is this. This is a quick one. Daniel prayed, but the answer gets delayed. The Bible says in chapter 10, Daniel had been fasting for 21 days. People do a Daniel fast. That's often where this comes from, what he did. He gave up everything except maybe vegetables and water, no meat, nothing sweet. He gave up all that kind of stuff. And for 21 days he'd been fasting, and he was praying for more understanding. He had a very legitimate prayer request. God, help me to understand more clearly the things you've revealed to me. God showed him information that would relate even to the time that we live in today and in the time that is still in front of us, way back 600 years before the time of Christ, or 550 years before the time of Christ. Daniel was seeing what would be happening now and even into the future. And he said, I need to understand this, God. So for 21 days, nothing happens. He gets no assurance. He gets no confirmation. He simply prays. Anybody ever pray and it seems like your prayer doesn't even get to the ceiling? There may be a cause for that or maybe not. I would certainly encourage you to examine your heart, and if there's sin, to repent. But sometimes, even when you are living in total righteousness before God through faith in Jesus Christ, you pray and it seems like it's not going anywhere. But the Bible tells us we do not walk by sight. And by the way, the word sight there actually could mean all of our senses. We do not walk sensually. We don't walk by the way we feel, but we walk by faith. 21 days is a long time. What is today? The 28th day of June. I mean, we're going back 3 weeks ago. 21 days, not a word from heaven. The Bible says he became weak. His face became pale. He was disturbed, discouraged. Anybody ever been there? Feel like I'm at the end of my rope. But 21 days later, the angel of God appeared. And he said, God heard your prayer. Check this out. God heard your prayer the moment you prayed it. Daniel could say, well, I didn't feel anything. What? God still heard your prayer. And he talks about something that's probably a little hard for us to comprehend, and I would encourage you not to build a theology on this, but it's good to be aware of this potential. The angel said, God heard your prayer when you prayed, but the enemy had been opposing the delivery of the message. The enemy was doing things that kept the word from getting to you. So the word for all of you here today is this. When you're praying for a need in your life, when you're praying for something that is godly and good, but you're not seeing the fulfillment, keep praying and keep believing, because delay is not defeat. The fact that it doesn't come immediately doesn't mean that God is somehow unaware. God, if you have a righteous heart, if you have a heart that loves God, He hears you the moment you pray. Our problem is this. We get focused in what we can understand. We elevate our own personal understanding to be that of equal to God. Well, I don't understand, so there must be a problem. Well, there is a problem, but we don't know what it is. So what do? We keep on praying. How tragic that many Christians stop praying on day 20 and they don't hear the answer on day 21. How sad that many people pray for a loved one that's away from God and they pray for a year or two or three or 10, but at some point they become discouraged and quit, and it maybe was the day before if they had just persevered. I'm not trying to be mystical. I want to get way away from that. But I'm telling you that when we persevere, when we are persistent in our prayer, that is an essential quality for victory. What is all this lesson about today? What's all this sermon about today? It's to help us know that prayer is what we do in life every day, in the crisis, in the good time, because it's all about connecting with God. Prayer is you and God coming together in conversation. Jesus gives us these words of instruction from Matthew chapter 7. Ask and it will be given to you. The word ask there, all three of these different words that are given, these action words that are given, in the Greek language they're giving in a tense that we would translate probably even better for our understanding, our English language, ask and keep on asking. It's not a one-time thing and then you quit. Ask and keep on asking and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who asked receives. Somebody ought to shout right there. He who seeks will find. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. So what do you do if you ask and you don't get it immediately? You keep on asking. You keep on asking. What do you do if you're seeking for something and you're looking for it and you're trying to find it and you're trying to gain it, whether it's understanding or wisdom or anointing or blessing? You're seeking it. You're seeking it. Keep on seeking. What happens if you knock and it doesn't answer? You knock and you knock and you knock and you knock. And when you keep on knocking, the door will be open. Because if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? First prayer that you need to pray in your life is this: God, forgive me for my sins. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I believe that his work on the cross was sufficient to provide for my salvation. I declare him to be my Savior and Lord. And my life will be transformed because of this understanding. That's the first prayer you pray. If you've never prayed that, right now is a great time to say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Take control. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. I used to have a problem when I was younger with people talking about surrendering to God. And I felt like it's like we were held up hostage or something. And finally, you come out like, okay, you got me. Well, that's really not what it is. It's recognizing this reality. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the strength to make it on my own. I don't know what to do every day. Man, sometimes I don't even know what to do 1 minute to the next. Can somebody say amen? But you do. So I'm going to give you control of my life. It's a pretty smart thing to do. I repent of my sins. That means I confess them and turn away from them. And I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life and to be my Savior and my Lord. If you're watching today or if you're here in the room today and you make that commitment, this is a great day to have a fresh start with God, to have that new connection. Our goal here at Owosso First Assembly is we want to connect people with Jesus. And that's what we're offering to you today. If you're here, you need to make that commitment in your life. In just a minute, when I pray, I'm going to ask you to do that. If you make that commitment today, I would encourage you to let us know. It's a little different season, different time. You can certainly do that on a Connect card. You can stop by in the foyer, see one of the pastors, and we'll be glad to get you some help and materials to help you grow in your relationship with God. And we would love to join you in prayer and in faith believe for God to bring you into his family. And it can happen right now, right there where you're seated. The second thing I want to ask is how many of you will join me today? You're already a follower of Christ. But you'll join me with saying, I want to deepen my commitment, strengthen my commitment to be a person of prayer. I have the desire, I want God to help me, and I want to grow in becoming the person that people know if you have a problem, call them because they pray. How many of you join me today? Would you bow your head just a moment and eyes closed? If you're here today, if you're watching at home and you need Jesus Christ to be your Savior, to save you from your sins and you want to give him lordship of your life, control of everything that's going on, would you lift your hand right now? I need that in my life today. Anywhere across the room, if you're watching at home, can you just make that request of God right now? Okay, thank you. Anyone else? I'm going to pray this prayer out loud. As I'm praying it, I want you to pray it in your heart. Everybody in the room, if you're already a child of God, just celebrate that fact. As I pray this prayer in your own words, thank God for salvation. God, I thank you that when we are lost and away from you, that you're hunting for us before we ever come to you. You're chasing us down. And Lord, today we realize your love and your grace that captures us. We confess our sins. We repent of our sins. We ask you to be our Savior and our Lord today, Christ Jesus. We ask that you would give us a clean heart, that you would help us to follow you all the days of our lives. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. With head still bowed, eyes still closed, how many of you join me and say, I want to be a person of prayer. I want to make that my goal for the rest of this year and for the rest of my life, to be a man of prayer, a woman of prayer. I want God to help me to be a person who knows how to pray. Would you lift your hand real high all across this room? If you're watching at home, just make it your prayer right now. Almighty God, I thank you that when we call upon you, you listen. Your word tells us that over and over again. You hear us and you respond to our cry. You are a faithful God. You are a merciful God. Lord, today we thank you for your grace. We pray that you would equip us and encourage us and strengthen us to be men and women of prayer. Lord, in times of crisis, in times of celebration, every moment of life, may we be people of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your love and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.